Okay, here we are keeping the 2018 Feast of Tabernacles near Rapid City, South Dakota. And let's begin our opening Bible study by turning to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why does it say all your males? Well, read about the story of Hannah, and she had given birth to Samuel. So she skipped the Feast of Tabernacles for a year, or maybe even a couple of years, until the baby Samuel was weaned. And so that's, you know, one example of a reason why some of the females might not be attending. But all the males were to attend. And there are other places where it tells the males to bring your whole family. You know, well, there may be certain exceptions, like in the case of Hannah there. Anyway, it says to come to the place which God chooses. Now, that place originally was in Shiloh. So turn over to Joshua chapter 18. Joshua 18. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. Now, God had said that that would be the place where God chooses for Israel to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, or in all the holy days, 3 times a year, to come to where the tabernacle was. And the tabernacle at first was set up in Shiloh. Now turn over to Judges 21 and verse 19. Judges 21. Then they said, "Behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh." And that was because the tabernacle was there. And then over to 1 Samuel, just a few pages later in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 3. Now it's talking about Elkanah, who was the husband of Hannah. "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." And then down in verse 9, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk." It says that Eli the priest was seated by the temple of the Lord. That's where the feast was kept in those days, at Shiloh. Now later the location was changed to Jerusalem, where the Temple of Solomon had built. So turn over to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David," and they were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the temple that Solomon had supervised the building of in Jerusalem. "All the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the 7th month. Now this would be the Feast of Tabernacles. "And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark, and they brought the ark and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle to transfer them to the temple of Solomon in Jerusalem." And Jerusalem was going to be the place where God chose for everybody to keep the Feast of Tabernacles from that point on. Verse 5, "And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, so many they couldn't be counted. And the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the holy place, the Holy of Holies, unto the oracle of the house. That's where God would be able to speak from between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 7, for the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark. Verse 8, they pulled out the poles that were used to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they set the ark in the holy place. And there they are to this day, when this was written. Verse 9, there was nothing in the ark except the two tables of stone, which Moses had put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, and when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests that had come to the temple, the cloud of God filled the house of the Lord, you know, signifying that God's presence was going to be there in Solomon's temple. Now you can read in Exodus chapter 40, when Moses finished the supervision of constructing the original tabernacle, and when it was all done, the same thing happened. The cloud of God whooshed into the tabernacle of Moses, and God's presence was there. Now God's presence was going to be there in Solomon's temple, which was located in Jerusalem. It says, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Verse 11, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. They couldn't do their regular duties at this point because the cloud of God was in there. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Verse 65, same chapter. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation. They celebrated for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. You know, 7 days to celebrate the finishing of the temple, and 7 days to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in verse 66, on the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their places, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. Now this was like a double Feast of Tabernacles. The first 7 days were to dedicate the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, go over there now. 2 Chronicles, the parallel account. Thus, all the work that Solomon had made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the instruments, and he put them among the treasures of the house of God, national treasure. Then Solomon assembled the elders and the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the fathers, unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites carried the Ark, and they brought the Ark and the tabernacle, and all of the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These the priests and the Levites brought up. Verse 10, dropping down a little bit. There was nothing in the ark except the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Verse 11, and it came to pass when the priests had come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified. Verse 12. Also, there were singers. Some of the Levites were part of the singing team, the musical ministry that God gave them. All of them who were of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their relatives, being clothed in white linen, having cymbals, psalteries, and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets, you know, musically. So they were practicing and they had it all prepared and it all sounded together and good. Verse 13, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, you know, total unity, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, singing psalms, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. You'll find that phrase repeated many times in the Psalms. That then the house became filled with the cloud, God's cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now that's why God wanted everybody to come to the temple to keep the holy days three times a year, because God's presence was there. Now you see, that's why this is the key to where you should keep the Feast of Tabernacles now, today. We'll get to that. God's presence was there, that's why. Chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verse 8. At the same time, Solomon kept the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation. Verse 9. And on the 8th day of the feast, or the last great day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept, first of all, the dedication of the altar for 7 days, so that means the temple, and the feast 7 days. So combined, it was a 14-day celebration, and the first 7 days were part of the 10 days between trumpets and atonement. So a very meaningful time. Sometime we could tie that in to our message on the 10 days. And verse 10, he sent them away to their homes glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and Solomon and to his people Israel. All right, so God's presence was in the tabernacle and in the temple. Let's go back to Exodus 40, which I mentioned earlier, just to cement into our minds the fact that God's presence was in the tabernacle and in the temple. Verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, the tabernacle of Moses, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Okay, let's go over to John chapter 4 in verse 21. Now this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, woman, now this was a Samaritan woman, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You Gentiles don't know what you are worshiping. We Jews do know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It's like Paul said in Romans 3, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Well, much every way, because they had the scriptures. They had the knowledge of God. They had the education. They had the one true God. The Gentiles didn't. Jesus said, you don't know what you worship. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said that the Gentiles who worship idols, the dumb idols, linking that up in 1 Corinthians 10, they're worshiping the demons without realizing it. You Gentiles don't know what you're worshiping, but we Jews do. We know what we're worshiping. But verse 23, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now God was in the process of withdrawing his presence from the temple in Jerusalem and putting it into the church of God, which is the temple of the New Testament. Go over to Acts chapter 7, picking it up in verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as God had instructed Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. The tabernacle of Moses. Which also our fathers, who came after, in the days of Joshua, they brought that tabernacle in the days of Joshua, to the promised land. They brought it into the land that had been possessed by the Gentiles, the Canaanites, whom God drove out before the face of the Israelites in the days of Joshua, until the days of David. That's talking about the Judges period. In other words, during the Judges period, the tabernacle of Moses was in the promised land at Shiloh. Verse 46, David found favor with God and wanted to build a temple. But Solomon was the one who built God a temple, because God wouldn't allow David to do the job. But David wanted to, but God said, no, you've been involved in too many wars. I'm going to have Solomon build the temple. He'll be a man of peace. So Solomon built the house of God, the first temple. Verse 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you could possibly build for me? You know, God owns the universe, and the earth is his footstool. Could human beings even build a house worthy of God's presence? And yet, God did put his presence in there, but really, God fills the universe in his scope and power. Now, Mr. Armstrong said one time that he envisions God as being the size of a man, and he sits on a throne at the headquarters of the universe. But God can act by his power of thought and through his spirit. He can act on anything, anywhere in the universe. So God can, by his spirit, act on something right here on the earth and cause something to happen on the earth. You know. But God himself is the size of a man. That's the way Mr. Armstrong envisioned it. And one time Raymond McNair said that when a carpenter builds a house, the house is bigger than the carpenter. But he can live in it, but the house is bigger than he is. And the universe is bigger than God. I mean, God isn't so enormous that he's bigger than the universe. No, God is, you know, probably about the size of a man. He's made out of spirit. He has all power. He inhabits eternity. He's always lived. He always will live. He has caused everything to come into existence through Jesus Christ, who has always been with him. But anyway, the universe is bigger than God. But God rules over it, just like a carpenter can live in a house that he has built. But God says, heaven is my throne, in verse 49, and the earth is my footstool. What house could you build for me? Now, if you go through that prayer that Solomon gave in 1 Kings 8, when he was dedicating the temple, and he was praying directly to God. And a whole bunch of times in that prayer, Solomon acknowledges that God is so great that he's just bigger than, you know, this temple, or bigger than the earth. And God's up there in heaven. And yet Solomon asks God to bless this temple and to use it and to put his presence in there and to hear people's prayers when they pray toward the temple and so on. But you know, Solomon acknowledged that, you know, God's really up in heaven. And yet, he was going to act through that temple on the earth. So, Stephen, quoting from Isaiah 66, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house could you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Hasn't my hand made all these things?" Now, God was in the process of transferring his presence from the temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD, and putting it into the church of God, which is the temple, spiritually speaking, of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, the question is, where should we be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? Where should we go? Where is God's presence today? Verse 16, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that his Spirit dwells in you?" Verse 17, "If any man defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." 2 Corinthians 6:16. "What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God and they will be my people." Because the church of God is defined as those people who are being led by God's Holy Spirit. And you find that in Romans chapter 8. So where God puts his Spirit into the people, they are living stones in the temple of God in the New Testament period today. That's where God's presence is. Now, we won't go to Acts chapter 2, but God gave his Spirit to the New Testament church. I already alluded to Romans 8, verses 9 and 14. Well, let's go ahead and turn there. It's so important. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, God will not dwell in a polluted temple. Let's turn to Ezekiel 8:6. We know these verses, but let's put these pieces of the puzzle together. Ezekiel 8:6. Now, God brought Ezekiel in vision from Babylon to Jerusalem to let him look and see what was going on in the temple. And God said in Ezekiel 8:6, "Son of man, look at these great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here. They are driving me away from my sanctuary." See, God was withdrawing his presence from the temple, even in the days of Ezekiel there. And this was a great abomination. Now, Mr. Armstrong said in the off-track 1970s, that God had been kicked right out of the window of Ambassador College. Mr. Armstrong, in fact, refused to give the commencement address in 1977 because the college had become Satan's college. And then in 1 Kings chapter 9, now this is after Solomon had finished building the temple and he gave that prayer of dedication in 1 Kings chapter 8, and they had that 14-day celebration, including the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in chapter 9, after Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, that's the temple, and a house for Solomon and other structures also, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him once before at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, "I have heard your prayer, your supplication that you have made before me, and I have hallowed this house which you have built. I've made it holy, to put my name or presence there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Verse 4, and if you will walk before me as David your father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, if you will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there will always be a son on your throne. But if you turn away from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments, my statutes, which I have set before you, but go after other gods, thus breaking the first commandment, and worshiping them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house, the temple, which I have hallowed for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Now, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple of Solomon about 500 years after this. They rebuilt the temple in the days of Zerubbabel, and that lasted another 500 years, until it was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Now God said, I will cast this house out of my sight, and Israel will become, you know, a laughing stock amongst all the other nations. Verse 8, and at this house which is high, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this temple? And they'll say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold of other gods, you know, Satan and the demons, and worship them and serve them. And that is why the Lord has brought all this disaster and all this evil on Israel and on the temple. So God won't dwell in a polluted temple. He won't hang around when people forsake him and start following Satan, just like Adam and Eve. God cast Adam and Eve and their descendants out of the Garden of Eden. 1 Corinthians 12. Now this is where the true church is. This is the true temple. Verse 3. Now there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And God gives different individuals various gifts. Down in verse 12, there's one body, but it has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now this is the true temple of God. And this is where God's presence is and where you should keep the holy days, where God's Spirit it really is. You've been all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 18, God has set even the members into the body as it has pleased him. Verse 25, there should be no schism in the body. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, then prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, and so on and so forth. All right, that's the true temple of God for the last 2,000 years in the church age. Now, God's people follow him wherever he goes. Revelation 14, see, Christ is the head of the church. In verse 4, these are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And in John chapter 10, verse 2, he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, he precedes them, he leads them, and the sheep follow him, for they recognize his voice. But a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they don't recognize the voice of strangers, but they follow Jesus. They recognize his voice. And I remember Mr. Armstrong saying on the radio broadcast that God's truth rings true like when you have a gold coin and you drop it on a table and it makes a certain sound. And it just rings true and you know that this is a genuine article. He said that people whom God is calling, they recognize Christ speaking through the World Tomorrow radio broadcast, through Mr. Armstrong's voice. They recognized it. This is Christ speaking because of the truth of God. It rings true. They hear the voice. They recognize it. But a stranger, they won't follow. And down in verse 16, other sheep I have who are not of this fold. In other words, they haven't been called yet. Them I also must bring, and they shall hear my voice in the future from when Jesus was speaking this, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And I'm just going to jump ahead to chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. And I do not pray for these alone, but for those also who will believe on me through their word. You see, they hear the message, and it rings true, and they believe it. So if you were lucky enough to hear Christ himself preach, you'd recognize the message. Or if you heard his apostles preach, you'd recognize the message. It rang truth. And the church age was going to continue on to our day today. And people would hear the same voice of Christ speaking through Mr. Armstrong there on the World Tomorrow radio program or in the church's literature. It rang true. But when the liberals came along and changed the message, it didn't ring true anymore. No. Christ's people will recognize what to do and, by extension, where to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Word of God will be preached faithfully. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy also. Now, Paul said to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 15, pick it up in verse 14. Now you continue in the things that you have learned from me, Timothy, Paul said, and knowing who you learned them from, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then in chapter 4, I charge you, in other words, I command you, Timothy, my faithful son in the Lord, and you are an evangelist. I'm an apostle. And I command you, Timothy, to preach the same things that you've heard me preach, in other words. I command you before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his second coming, preach the word. What word? The message that Jesus and the apostles preached. Be at it, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and doctrine, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but will listen to false teachers and turn away their ears from the truth. You know, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. But then Satan's going to come along. No, Jesus said, I pray that you will keep them from the evil one. Not that you'll take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. No, by living in this 6,000-year period when Satan holds the world captive, the saints are going to build character that will be with them forever by resisting Satan and Satan's deceptions. And, you know, it takes a live fish to swim upstream while all the dead fish are floating downstream. So we have to go contrary to the way of the world. That helps us build character. Dr. Hay said that in God's plan, everybody serves, even if they serve as a bad example. And all those people who are being held captive out there are serving as bad examples and ways for God's people to build character by going contrary to the way of the world. Now, they're going to come up on the last great day and have their opportunity for salvation. But they're serving a purpose in God's plan now, even though they're not called to salvation yet. They persecute, but it gives an opportunity for the saints to build more character. But you watch in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. And then Paul talks about he's going to die. And leave Timothy to carry on the work, you see. Now, that's what Mr. Armstrong did. He preached the Bible faithfully. You know, Mr. Armstrong said, a more important decision was never made than when he gave up his salary. Because as long as he was employed by men who proved not to be in favor of preaching the Bible properly, he could only preach what men ordered him to preach. He gave up that salary. That freed him up then. And God blessed his ministry. But he was opposed at every turn continually. Okay. Now, in the world tomorrow, all nations will go to Jerusalem to worship the King and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, go over to Zechariah 14. You see, Jerusalem will be the place where God chooses in the world tomorrow because Christ will be there. Now, we're supposed to go to the feast where Christ is now, but you know, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, it's not necessarily at Jerusalem. Now, when Mr. Armstrong learned that the church should keep the holy days, and he said, you know, they laughed me to scorn when I brought it to the Sardis era, but where do you keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, he found that wherever the true church is, that is the temple. So he would set up feast sites for the brethren to go to, and wherever the church, the true church meets, that is the temple. So that's the place to go, because Christ will be there, because the Word of God will be preached faithfully. There's only one true church, and Christ is the head of it. Now, the church will be speaking as Christ speaks, the same thing that Christ speaks. Now, in the world tomorrow, Christ will be here in person, and he'll have his headquarters at Jerusalem. So people will go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Now, it's been said that not all human beings will go to Jerusalem because you can't accommodate every human being on the face of the earth to go to Jerusalem. But there will be representatives from all nations going to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Meanwhile, wherever the church is, that is the temple, and everybody in the world tomorrow will be in the church. So, as it was under Mr. Armstrong, you know, there will be feast sites, and that will be the place to go. Pick a feast site where the Word of God will be preached faithfully. Okay, it will come to pass that everybody who is left of all the nations who came against Jerusalem will even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we discussed, between the trumpets and atonement, there may be some rebellious types who don't want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles yet. God will purge out all of the rebellion between trumpets and atonement. We talked about that. If any family refused to come to Jerusalem to worship the King, they'll have no rain and consequently no food for the next year until they finally learn. It might take a few years, you know, for everybody to learn, but by the time you get to the Day of Atonement, everybody will be on the right track. Now, we talked about how God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. Acts 5:32. And God will pour out his spirit on all flesh in the world tomorrow, which implies that all flesh will obey God in the world tomorrow. So all the rebellion will be purged out before the world tomorrow begins, by the time of the Day of Atonement is fulfilled. And if the family of Egypt doesn't want to come up, well, no rain for them. And this will be the punishment on the Gentiles who refuse to worship the God of Israel, who will be Jesus Christ. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that won't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So Christ will be in Jerusalem again, and that will be the place he chooses, the headquarters of his kingdom on earth. A few scriptures on how Jerusalem will be the headquarters. Daniel 2:35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold was broken into pieces and blew away. And the stone that struck them became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's Christ at his second coming. Will destroy Babylon in one day in the seventh last plague. And down in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left for other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these Babylon kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Then Isaiah 60 and verse 14, the sons also of those who afflicted you will come bending to you, that's Jerusalem, and all they that despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, Jerusalem. And then verses 19 and 20, the sun will no longer be your light by day, speaking to the city of Jerusalem, neither for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and God will give you glory. Your sun will no longer go down, neither shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning, Jerusalem, will be over. Keep going. Isaiah 65, verse 18. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for I am creating Jerusalem rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping will no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now the allegory is that Jerusalem is a mother and the population is her children, and Jerusalem will be the capital city. And we read in the last Bible study how the earth is going to give birth to the world tomorrow, and Jerusalem will be like a mother who comforts all her children. Revelation 21, verse 23. See, Jerusalem will be the headquarters, and Christ will sit on the throne of David. All nations will come to keep the feast at Jerusalem and worship the King. And Jerusalem will be the happy headquarters of the world tomorrow. And the city will have no need of the sun nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb will be the light of it, and the nations of those who are saved, the world tomorrow nations, shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth will bring presents and offerings, and like the Queen of Sheba did bring to Solomon. And the gates of it will not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night there. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations to Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem of the world tomorrow. And nothing will enter into it that defiles or makes an abomination or a lie. All right, we're in Revelation 21. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old one was gone now, and there'll be no more sea. Well, one of the ministers said, well, what do you need the oceans for anyway? You know, God's going to improve the geography of the earth. I, John, saw the holy city coming down from heaven, and I heard a great voice from heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them. Okay. Christ is the living head of his church today, Ephesians 5:23, and needs no successor, Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. Christ doesn't need a successor. He continues to lead his church as it abides on the foundation of truth it was built upon. We should attend the feast at a location where the Word of God will be taught faithfully, because that is where Christ's presence will be. Now, turn to John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So you want to attend the Feast of Tabernacles where Christ's word will be preached faithfully. It's like that gold coin that when you drop it on the table, it rings true. It is the genuine word of God. The word of God is the foundation of knowledge. Jesus said, if you hear my words and keep them, you're building your house on a rock-solid foundation. Now we'll end with a quotation from Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong wrote, Christ wants the church to hold fast to what it was given. Mr. Armstrong wrote, I want you, brethren, to think about and understand what happened to God's church in the 1970s, lest history repeat itself. I want you to see the fruits of rebelling against God's way and God's government. Then I wrote, today history has repeated itself, for the deadly leaven of liberalism, under the guise of grace, Jude verse 4 talks about they turned grace into license. We must endeavor to recapture the original teaching of the church as it was under Christ and the apostles. The faith once delivered to the saints, earnestly contend for it, Jude wrote. Today history has repeated itself, for the deadly leaven of liberalism under the guise of grace continues to permeate the parent church and its offshoots. So, you know, Mr. Armstrong warned not to let history repeat itself. And then, again, as we've mentioned a few times recently, the church itself doesn't go off track. But people fall away from it. That's the apostasia that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2. People fall away from it, but the church itself is what stays on the right track. Now, everyone else has to get back on the right track. Now, Christ is the head of the church. The church is the temple. And you want to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, where the word of Christ will be spoken faithfully.